Assalamu alaikum and peace and blessings upon you all. I'm Samir Mansour and this is Al Hussein Hadidi and we will be your MCs for this month, interfaith dinner tonight. And so I'd just like to welcome you all to the 16th annual Memphis Interfaith Dinner. We hold this during the blessed month of Ramadan, but even this month of April holds holidays such as Passover and Easter where different faiths are observing their holidays. This dinner was established for us to come together, to get to know one another, to understand each other better, and to open dialogue between one another, to have discussion with one another, and to also discuss the theme for tonight. And I'm going to pass it on to Al Hussein to discuss more about the theme.
Hello, guys, and welcome. Today's theme for the night is Ramadan, strengthening faith through service. Fasting is one of the five main pillars of Islam. And in Ramadan, Muslims partake in this fasting. We physically abstain from eating and drinking from the start of sunrise all the way down to the first signs of sunset, inshallah. And another thing that we Muslims do in this month is that we increase ourselves in spirituality. We increase our acts of worship. We increase ourselves in practicing patience. We give more in charity and we do more self-reflection throughout this month. For tonight's program, we have invited distinguished religious leaders from across our community to highlight upon tonight's theme as it reflects upon in their faith.
We'd like to now welcome the chairman of the Memphis Islamic Center, Dr. Ibrahim Sultan Ali, for a few words and welcome.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May peace and the blessing of our Creator be upon all of you. Welcome to the Memphis Islamic Center. We welcome you to this center, Memphis Islamic Center. Memphis Islamic Center is one of the 8 mosques in greater Memphis area. These 8 mosques serve about maybe 15,000 Muslims who live in the greater Memphis area. Memphis Islamic Center may not be as grand or as elegant as one of the churches you attend to, but I assure you, it's one of the largest, and I think, although I'm biased, most elegant mosques in North America. Our goal tonight as the host is to make your visit here enjoyable. We hope your accommodation is to your liking. The food is delicious and tastes different than what you used to. The conversation is stimulating and expansive. If we fall short of any of that, please, please give us kind, constructive criticism, feedback, so we can improve. Our goal, our mission, is to continue to open this center to the greater Memphis community, to engender dialogue, get to know each other. We host open mosques that anyone can walk in, ask questions and interests that they have. We host interfaith dinner like this. We hold a Jesus, my peace and blessing be upon him exhibits. So we can want to continue to do that, to enrich our community and to facilitate dialogue and getting to know each other. So from the bottom of our heart, each and every one of you, welcome to the Memphis Islamic Center. Thank you.
Thank you, Dr. Ibrahim, for that wonderful introduction. We would now like to welcome upon the stage Sheikh Muhammad Al-Qadi, Imam of the Islamic Association of Greater Memphis, for a recitation of the Holy Quran. The English translation of the Arabic recitation will be found and played on the screens. Thank you.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ليس البر أن تولوا وجوهكم قبل المشرق والمغرب ولكن البر من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر والملائكة والكتاب والنبيين وآتى المال على حبه ذوي القربى واليتامى والمساكين وابن السبيل والسائلين وفي الرقاب وأقام الصلاة وآتى الزكاة والموفون بعهدهم إذا عاهدوا والصابرين في البأساء والضراء وحين البأس أولئك الذين صدقوا وأولئك هم المتقون صدق الله العظيم.
Thank you for that recitation. At this point, we are going to have one of my favorite moments during the interfaith dinners is when you actually get to know one another, get to have a little fun. So we're going to have an icebreaker segment where everybody is going to have to appoint a person at their table to be the person to have their phone out. We're going to have Kahoot. How many people have played Kahoot? Couple people? Okay. We'll go through the instructions. So they're going to have on the screen, if you could have one person appointed on the table to be the main person for you to have the phone, log into kahoot.it. You can see it on your screen right now. And so once you go to kahoot.it, enter that pin that you see at the top. So 4130118. And then, you know, you can make your table name. You can call yourself Table 3, or if you want to have the Memphis table, or if you want to call yourself whatever it may be, get creative. And then we'll have some trivia questions for everybody to answer. And we're going to see which table wins. So we already have table 11 up on there. They got it going on. Table 8. So we're going to give you some time. Everybody get up there. I think we have about, what, 40, 50 tables? All right. Let's go ahead and get started. I think it looks like it's going above 50, but there's a lot of people here. We're going to go ahead and get started. So what you're going to see is a question on the screen with four options, and make sure to select the shape that your table thinks is correct for that question. So in which of the following countries is the dominant religion not an Abrahamic religion? Is it in Peru, Nepal, Australia, or Uzbekistan? The yellow thing. The correct answer is Nepal. Okay, I think what we're, good number of folks. I think it'll show us who's in the lead right now. You get the next question.
Table 25. Keep it up. Next question. This is a multiple selection question, so select all that apply. Which of the following are benefits to fasting? And you can read the options. That screen's a bit far away.
The body gets rid of toxins.
The body gets rid of toxins.
The body burns fat, resulting in weight loss.
The body burns fat, resulting in weight loss.
Boosting cognitive function.
increase? And the answers are three of the above.
Also remember, to get more points, it's also about how quickly you answer. So table three, congratulations, right over here in front of me. Doing a little dance too. All right, next question. Which of the following can be an act of worship in Islam? Select all that apply. Is it sleeping, smiling at others, exercise, or sharing food? Got 7 seconds. Oh, it's all of the above. It's all about intention. And the leader right now is Cool Table 6.
Alrighty, which city has the best barbecue, objectively? Is it Louisville? Is it Houston? Is it Chicago? Or is it maybe, I don't know, Memphis? Overwhelming majority of you all know your proper taste. Congratulations.
And Cool Table 6 is still in the lead. All right, we're at second to last question. What other religious sect is fasting while Muslims fast Ramadan this year? Is it Jews? Is it... I can't even read from here. Protestants, Roman Catholic, Zoroastrians. Change it. And the correct answer is Roman Catholics. And, yeah, Roman Catholics it is. Cool Table 6, got it going.
True or false, Memphis has a total of 18 potholes. False. There are 18 potholes between each two stoplights on Summer Avenue. And now, the results, if we please. In third place, Table X. Second place, VA Tigers. And in first place, Cool Table 6! Continuing the spirit of opening the door for dialogue and discussion, we now have our main panel discussion with our distinguished speakers around the theme, strengthening faith through service. This will be moderated by Sheikh Yasir Fazaga, Mental Health and Counseling Director at the Memphis Islamic Center. Please note that a detailed bibliography of each guest speaker is published inside of the program booklets on your table. So if you want to know any details about them, you can look inside the booklet and you can read.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace be with you all. And thank you for being here with us this evening. And I believe that Samir said that this is one of our favorite activities here at MIC. It is very important that we in the Muslim community make ourselves available and to be known by our neighbors. And this really stems from the, what I like to say, ABCs of human sociology. If people don't know you, people won't trust you. And if people don't trust you, people won't accept you. And if people don't know you, don't trust you, don't accept you, people won't love you. The most important element in any healthy human relationship is trust. People may choose to trust one another and not accept one another. They may choose to trust one another and also decide not to love one another. But the most important part is people must trust one another. And there is no way that we can have that trust unless we get to know one another. And that is part of why we like to do this. Introducing ourselves to you and also giving the opportunity for our neighbors to introduce themselves to us. So absolutely appreciate every single one of you being here this evening. And please note that if you like it, you can come back again. And we insist. All right. And I am funny, by the way. Like, even if you don't laugh, I know I'm funny. So I'm not looking for your validation here. So, you know, if I say something funny and you don't laugh, you just say something about your sense of humor. And it's not my fault. But I'm really excited to be here with you and lead this wonderful pattern. There was a recent article, actually a couple of articles. One was on CNN, The Atlantics, and it was revolving around the Pew Research that said that there is a decline in religion in America. Even though the focus of the recent article was on Christianity and they were comparing the number of people who profess to be Christians in 2011, a decade later, there is a decline. Now, you know that there has also been a good number of people, believe it or not, leaving Islam, but they say that number is offset by the number of people who are accepting Islam and also by the number of immigrants coming in. Can you hear me better now? You didn't hear what I said. That explains why you were not laughing. Okay. Let us start all over again now. Okay. So the articles spoke about how there is a decline in religious affiliation almost across the board in America. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And we're just wondering as to why do you think that is? And have you noticed this in your own congregation? We're talking about service. And we want to see, is service an answer to get people back or not? But the original question now is, or the initial question is, why do you think that decline is, and have you seen any of it in your own congregation?
So, yes, I do agree that there is a marked decline, but I would challenge that it is not recent history. So the Christian church has been pronounced dead for probably 2,000 years, right? Every year, I was in seminary in 93 to 96, and in 93, we were talking about the decline of the church then. When I taught a class, what felt like 20 years later, the students were talking about the decline of the church. So it's not a new phenomenon. However, in a recent conversation with a young adult who was raised in church, who no longer attends, and I asked her why, her response was that she was led to believe that the only way she could find God was to go into the church. And that she realized, as she expanded her knowledge and her understanding, that really it was not going somewhere, but it was understanding that God dwells within. And that really, if she goes to church, she's bringing God with her. So I do think that there is a shift in people's understanding, their spiritual understanding of what it means to be in relationship with the divine. And that is sometimes what we see. The last thing I want to point out is many of us in this room were raised in households where you did not have an option. You got up. For us, we got up on Sunday, and you just went to church. And then afterwards, you went with your family to dinner. There was no, do you want to go? But then we got to a generation or era in our lives where we wanted to give people choices. That's not pejorative, just descriptive. So we wanted to allow people to make their own choices and decisions. And I think that that has informed some of this because people opt out. The concern at the end of that is that we miss more than just the going to the building. What we lose are the connections, the community, the fellowship, and the power that comes out of that.
That last word is an important one. I'll speak to it in just a second, but first we'll begin by just expressing our gratitude for the hospitality of this wonderful place and the wonderful people who are here. So we're grateful for that. Conversation that you just referenced is one that I've had with a number of young adults that I used to pastor back in Georgia when they were really young. And they've gone out into the world and they've finished up college and have found themselves in all sorts of different places. And they want to talk about how lonely they feel and how disconnected they feel. And so, of course, one of my first questions I ask is, have you found a church to go to? And I would say it's disconcerting that that often has not been something that they've even entertained the idea of. I think if we were to name the reasoning behind the decline of the Christian church specifically, if I could name that and bottle it, and we could sell it to a lot of churches to try to turn things around. But I think this topic tonight is a really interesting one because I believe that people see the incongruence between the proclamation of what it is we believe and actually how we live that out in the world. And so if we're going to talk about service, then we also have to acknowledge the way in which we proclaim in the Christian church a particular type of way of being faithful and then don't actually engage in that in the real world. We focus on a Sunday to Sunday or holy day to holy day experience without digging deeper into and integrating service into our lives all the time. Just a few weeks ago, I was preaching on this vision that Jesus gives of the end of time when there will be a group of people at the right hand of this king and a group of people at the left hand of the king. And those at the right hand will be those who have fed the hungry and clothed the naked and have given water to the thirsty and given shelter to those who are in need, who have visited the prisoner. And those at the left hand will have not done any of those things. And Jesus says, just to the extent that you've not done that to the least of these, you haven't done it to me. To the extent you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And so I don't think the Christian church has done a great job of living into that vision that Jesus lays out for us. There's probably a whole bunch of other reasons for decline, but we need to be more congruent in what we proclaim and how we live.
So, David and Roz are right in the shared scripture. There is nothing new under the sun. We know that. But I do think we are in a different time, Sheikh. In answer to your first question of why there's a decline, just as there's bad science and good science, I think there's bad religion as well as good religion. There are people who do things in the name of Jesus, in the name of Allah, in the name of Judaism, who betray what the essence of Jesus and all of our faiths are about. I just want to hold up this image of good religion. This is unbelievable, seeing hundreds. This is the answer to the Pew study, I believe. To your second question of how service can redeem faith, I just came from teaching high school at Temple, and my teens, probably not Muslim or Christian teens, question God. I love that they wrestle with that question. One of them asked, why that person in Wynn, Arkansas was killed yesterday or the day before by a tornado. Why would God do such a thing? And I guess that'll be next year's topic. But then another child in the class had just come from Rolling Fork in Mississippi and was repairing houses there. And she answered the first question, that you are what you do no matter what you profess to believe. I know faith without works is dead is a Christian phrase we have in our tradition. I can't wait to hear what Sheikh says. We have the quote from the Talmud, pray as if everything depends on God, but act as if everything depends on you. So I do think it's a great question, Sheikh, that service can redeem people's faith, even when there are no answers.
You don't have this problem with the decline.
No. I mean, as the imam mentioned, no, we do have a problem with the decline, but as he said, it's offset often with people coming in. But we do have a problem with attendance and participation. And part of it is due to, and I want to really address the broader issue of, you know, all the religions, is goes back to what you were saying, exposure. This, how often, as you mentioned, do you see people doing and saying things in the name of all of the prophets, in the name of God, and they're getting the biggest platforms. They're getting the most exposure. And how much exposure do you see in the news of this, right? When people see, I think people withdraw from religion, even if they're religious people, right? Even if they want to be religious people, they don't want to be associated in public with something that has a bad name, with bad publicity. Whereas if this was what was promoted, if this was in the news tomorrow and the day after, and you know, you keep seeing examples of religious people coming together in the name of God, and in order to do service, in order to talk about faith and connecting faith with service, then I think you'll see more people who might be secretly, you know, holding on to faith, but are willing to more publicly pronounce the faith. And so that's one. The other thing is, I think, the responsibility and the onus is on us to make sure that we place ourselves, or we create more ways, or we become more accessible to the people who historically the prophets served, right? So the prophets, all of the major prophets, Prophet Noah, Abraham, Prophet Jesus, David, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, Prophet Moses, peace and blessings be upon all of them. They were known to serve the poor. They were known to have the poor around them. There's actually a story from the time of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, where he was very concerned about preaching the faith to the leaders of his tribe, because he knew they had a tremendous amount of influence and political capital that would change the whole landscape of Arabia. However, the people who tend to gravitate most to him were the slaves, the poor, you know, all of the outcasts. And so one day, some of the leaders of the Quraysh, which is the tribe that he was from, some of the leaders came and they were willing to listen to him, but they saw the Abyssinian ex-slave who had been freed by one of the companions of Prophet Muhammad, and they saw another person, all of these, you know, lower class, so to speak, people who might had a smell to them because they, you know, they weren't able to wash or didn't have the means to keep themselves up like the Quraysh. And so they told the Prophet, they said, listen, we're willing to listen to you, but you have to leave them. You have to come here to speak to us. We're not going to go to you to speak to them. And God said, no, be patient with the people. يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ. These are people, the people you're sitting with, these are the people who supplicate to their Lord at night. Be with them. And you, and it's up to the, it's up to others, the leaders, to come to you to serve the poor like you're serving the poor. And I think when religious people are more accessible to these type of people, the people who already want to be faithful, you'll see them flock, just like they flocked around Jesus, just like they flocked around Prophet Moses and Abraham and all the other prophets.
Thank you. So one of the reasons why you won't see this on the news tomorrow is because this is not sensational. Because now our news, everything that's on it has to be sensational. It's not sensational enough, and that's why we might not see it. Imam Hamza, I think you already answered part of the second question that I was going to ask. And that is, what about like in your own faith tradition? Like, where does the inspiration to service come? Like, for Catholics, Christians, Jews, and Muslims. What is in your faith tradition that would inspire service? If you can give us an example of this.
Do you want to start this way or that way? Okay, start with me. Two things I would say. One, and this kind of is the end comment to the last question, is service really is purpose. Having a certain sense of purpose, a purpose that's connected to the divine, because in Islam, we believe that there is one God. And if we believe there's one God, then there's one human family, Adam and Eve, and that human family, we're all cousins in this room. If we're all cousins in this room, and we also believe that God created the earth for us to be stewards on that earth. So we already, just by that framework, just by that intellectual framework, we know we're here to serve each other as the human family. We know we're here to serve the earth because it's there to serve us. The more we serve the earth, the more it can serve us. Because God put the earth here in order to make it easier for us to serve him. So having that sense of purpose is one. But in the Quran, and that's more on the worldly sense, but in the otherworldly sense, people of virtue in the Quran are called al-abrar. In Surah Al-Insan, in a chapter called Insan, Insan literally means humanity or the human being. So this is a chapter that is about the human being, about the origin of the human being and the purpose of the human being. In that chapter, Allah says, "Innal abrara," indeed the virtuous, they will be in paradise with gardens with rivers that flow under them. But what is the description of these people? What did they do in this world? وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ. They used to feed people. عَلَى حُبِّهِ, with love. They love to feed people. Miskeenan, not just any people, but the miskeen, the poor. The poor in Arabic, in this particular meaning of poor, is the type of poverty that causes a person to be still. Like, they're so poor that they can't, they have no mobility, no upward mobility. They're already all the way at the bottom, so they don't have any more downward mobility. So they serve those people. If you're still serving them, it's easier to serve everyone up above them. Miskeen and wayateeman, and the orphan, the foster care child, the orphan, the child that just has no parent that can take care of them. Yateeman wa asira, and the one in bondage. There's right now we have mental bondage, we have mental enslavement, we have spiritual enslavement, we have people who are physically enslaved in many different ways. And they say, innama nut'imukum liwajhillah, we feed you for the face of God, because we see the face of God in what we're doing. And on the day of judgment, God will tell, he will address people, he will say, Ya Ibn Adam, O son of man, O daughter of man. In other words, he's addressing us according to our humanity. And he says, Was I hungry? Wasn't I hungry and you didn't feed me? Weren't I naked and you didn't clothe me? So that fear of being questioned, at the very least, by God, knowing that he gave us family members in this room, all of us a family, and he gave us a purpose and we didn't fulfill that in and of itself is enough to increase one's faith and increase one's service.
I'm still thinking about Kahoot. And I was on your team, and we lost because we didn't get, we put teeth alignment on fasting, and
still having a tough time with that. We lost because you were too slow in choosing the correct answers. That's why we
And
lost.
I'm not even fasting. So, in all seriousness, if we did a Kahoot with a bunch of Jews, and we asked them, what's the Hebrew word for a deed of service? They'd all say mitzvah. If you ever meet a Jewish person, ask them, what's a good deed, commandment to do for others? They'll say mitzvah. Ask them, what's the Hebrew word for faith? Most won't get it. That, to me, answers your question of how in the Jewish tradition do we emphasize service. The Hebrew word, by the way, is emunah, which is the word, the root word for amin or amen or amen. I'm thinking of, you're in Midtown still at the mosque? So our old temple building is at Poplar Montgomery. It's now by Mississippi Boulevard, not far from Idaho. And it says on the outside, words from our shared scripture. But you really need the Hebrew, well, I don't know how it appears in Arabic, but it's Hebrew scripture. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's not what the Hebrew originally says. It says, ve'ahavta l'reyacha kamocha. There's a preposition toward or for your neighbor. Love, not just love your neighbor, but ve'ahavta l'reyacha. So in other words, love is directional. It's behavioral. It's not just a feeling. So those are two examples of how our faith in Judaism is suffused with service. And the final thing I will share is when everyone here hopefully sees the beautiful mosque on the inside. I know this is all a mosque, but what's the sanctuary called? Let's see, yeah. It's based on Cordova, not Tennessee, but Cordoba, Spain. I went to Cordoba, Spain, and I saw your sanctuary, and then I saw it again here, and I'm like, is that a Muslim thing? They said, no, only in the Cordovas, in Spain and in Tennessee. But our synagogue, if you've ever been to Temple Israel, was created in a semicircle, the sanctuary, and everybody thinks it has to do with acoustics or to look at the speaker. The acoustics are lousy. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with an old Jewish teaching that prayer has to lead to service. What good are your prayers? Shalom in Hebrew does not mean peace. It means wholeness, completeness. So the other half of the circle is Memphis. It's the world beyond the walls of our sanctuary. So those are just three quick examples from Judaism.
So just this morning, Christians embarked upon a week that we call Holy Week. And so we celebrated the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, or some might have focused more on his passion. And later this week, we'll gather again for worship a couple different times. On Thursday evening, when we gather, we'll remember a meal that Jesus instituted. Some churches will do that. Other churches will remember that Jesus, when he was with his disciples, wrapped a towel around his waist, and he washed their feet. Mm-hmm. And so for the Christian, the inspiration is that of Christ among us. And so there were some in his circle that didn't want to have their feet washed by him. And he said, you have no place with me if you don't allow me to do that. And so then service becomes this really, first of all, very deeply personal, but even more so than that, really intimate experience. Yes, I'm sorry. Service becomes an intimate experience with your neighbor. It is not simply, it is feeding, right? It is providing for the thirsty and the hungry and the naked, It is visiting the imprisoned, but it's deeper than that because it is it's more relational than that. And so the inspiration comes from Jesus himself, and it actually, there's instances, of course, of Christ serving in all sorts of different places in Scripture, but this week in particular becomes an integral one as he goes about what we will remember on Sunday as, well, the crucifixion on Friday and then the resurrection. That begins as inaugurated with service to his friends.
So I would like to answer the question by also going back to the original about the decline. And I would like to reimagine rather than decline that what is happening, particularly within, if we reimagine Christian tradition, that what Jesus was creating was not a church that you go to, but a movement that you would become. And that you would move out into the world with this movement that would transform the world. But we concretized it and turned it into a building that you go to once a week. So what is happening to me is the dismantling of what we created that has stifled us from living into who we really are called to be. That being said, as the pastor of a church, I have a trunk that is called Freedom's Chapel, but I have branches that are called MICA and MIFA, both of which are organizations that allow me to live out of the Gospel of Matthew 25, right? So MIFA, Metropolitan Interfaith Association, I have too many M's. What they are most known for is their Meals on Wheels, but they also provide housing and utility assistance. But they allow us, when you are hungry, you need to be fed, right? And that is acted on not by going to church, but by pulling your car up into the front of the building at 9:10, getting food put in the back of your truck, and then you going out into the community and serving those who are hungry. That is not a building, that's a movement. The other side, however, which is why I love both organizations, is that one has to deal with the immediate need. There is a passage of scripture that Christians quote that is most misunderstood, in which Jesus says, "The poor you will have with you always," as a justification for acknowledging that, well, it's just what it is. When really he was contextualizing an immediate need when a woman was preparing him for his burial. That's different. What we have to do is ask, why are there still hungry people? We should never get comfortable with hungry people. We should always be asking. And so on the other side, the other branch of the tree that is my spiritual home is an organization called MICA, Memphis Interfaith Coalition for Action and Hope. Our role is to go into the community and ask those who are responsible for making sure we have adequate housing, adequate affordable home, all of the things that we are lacking. MICA has to ask that question. And so service, to me, out of our faith, is not going somewhere into a building where we celebrate, but walking out of the doors and figuring out how to do both. I think that there are people who are doing that. They just don't show up on Sunday, but it doesn't mean that they are not actively engaged practicing their faith in real time, which is what would have already happened if Constantine hadn't made Christianity the religion of the government. And we've been downhill. Oh, I'm sorry. That's okay.
You know, as somebody who grew up in East Africa, it was always offensive when you had a big church that moved in and built this very, very nice building, or a big mosque that moved in and built this really, really nice mosque. But the locals did not have a school or an orphanage or a hospital. And it was like, is this really what God would want religious people to be doing? Which leads into this whole notion of In the Muslim tradition, we believe that faith is not constant. It goes up by the good that you do, and it may also decline by what you choose not to do or by the poor choice that you may make. Is there any truth into this idea of service strengthens one's faith? The idea of the more you do, the more services you render to others, somehow your faith is stronger as a result of that. Rabbi Micah, start us off.
I think service can restore faith. I'm thinking, as we all have been with those who have suffered terrible losses, it could be a spouse, a child, God forbid. And I remember one congregant who, even with a great therapist like you or bereavement counseling, and even with a rabbi, could not move forward. And then I ran into that person 6 months later at the hospital, and they were volunteering there. And that service restored her faith. It brought her back that even though her child wasn't with her, she could be there for others, and that brought her back. So I'm not sure we're in, any of us are in it for what we call mitzvah points. How many deeds have I done? I do think that one deed does lead to another. There's a phrase, mitzvah goreret mitzvah, avera goreret avera, that one good deed does strengthen others and one bad deed strengthens. But you've got me thinking, since you put me on the spot first, that service can restore faith.
I think that's an important, it's a good turn. I appreciate that. You just a few moments ago talked about, quoted the idea of faith without works is dead. And I'm thinking about the time that I got to work out in Houston, Texas for a year. I'd gone out there to be an intern at a church, and I was going to work with our missions, or we might call service pastor, out there at this big congregation. And a week after I got there, he announced that he was leaving. So my supervisor was no longer there, and I was a second-year seminarian that they just kind of moved into the pastoral role for outreach and mission and service. And then 2 weeks after that, what at the time was the largest landmass hurricane to make landfall in the United States, Hurricane Ike, made landfall just southeast of Houston and really devastated the coastal communities there. And I'm trying to think if in the last 15 years of ministry, I've seen a church more engaged than that church was right in the immediate aftermath of that hurricane. I mean, people who had not darkened the doors of the church in years, when we sent up the bat signal for folks to come in, we were going to be sending trips down to Galveston every single day. We had hundreds of volunteers, hundreds of them. And what it made me think of, I mean, I spent 6 months, every single morning we were up at 5 or 6 a.m. and we were driving down to Galveston, and there was a different crew every single time. And what it seemed to me to do for folks is to reawaken the movement of the Spirit within them. They knew what they were supposed to be doing. That was baked in to who they were. But it was through service that they were awakened once again to that nudging. And so I'm not quite sure that it nurtures faith so much as it awakens us, it reengages us. But it enlivened that church in a particular way that I rarely have seen churches enlivened. So to me, that must, it's nothing short of the movement of the Spirit of God in that.
Three things, as you talked about the person whose faith was restored as they shared that the rabbi and the counselor couldn't. Recently, this is very personal, recently, a year ago, April 7th, my eldest cousin passed. And so we've been attending to her estate, right? Clearing out, and she had a lot of stuff, right? And so we've been attending to that, a cousin and I. And in one of those moments, we found out about the family in Mississippi that literally lost everything. So my cousin, who had 66 years of life, every closet was filled to the gills. And we were like, good grief. And then when we heard about this, suddenly it gave this meaning and purpose, right? Because we called those folks in and we said, take whatever it is that you need. And not only did it help us in our grief, but it gave the grief purpose and it gave our faith purpose. So that's one example. The other NMI in our Christian tradition happens after Easter when the church was being formed. They weren't going to a building, but they were gathering in homes. There is something restorative in community that we lack. And if we give up baby with bathwater, we miss the opportunity. So to serve one another by inviting people into your home where you just have conversations, that is restorative to faith as well. Mm-hmm. And then the last in terms of economics, because you need economic equity to have your faith expressed well. Amen. And in Jewish tradition, there is a passage I'm going to. So our elder relatives can quote and translate Christians. We just try to talk in English and hope it gets through. There's a passage that talks about when you glean your fields, do not take everything. Leave some for the orphan, the widow, and the stranger in your community. Don't take everything. During the height of the pandemic, I'm almost done. During the height of the pandemic, we could not get Lysol sanitizer. When you saw it, you wanted to buy it. I'm at the Kroger on Mendenhall. There is a bottle at the top of Lysol sanitizer. It didn't have a quantity on it. You could get as much as you wanted. I could not reach it. I was struggling to get it. A woman came behind me. She said, "You want the Lysol sanitizer?" I said, "Yes." And she said, she reached up, and she said, "My husband thinks I have a problem. I have 14 bottles at home." I think, yeah, you probably do have a problem. In the meantime, she said, "But when," this is the point, "when I come, I only get two because I leave some for someone else." That's faith through service for me that is restorative of one's faith. But not only that, as she reached up and grabbed the one for me, she reached behind the one that I got to pull the others forward. In so doing, she said she made it possible for the person after me to be able to get what they needed. That too was restorative in that moment, and it didn't require me to go to worship. It didn't require me to sing a hymn. It didn't require me to do anything but be engaged in community where people care about one another to the degree that they help restore each other in moments of need. That, I believe, is what is restorative about service and restorative about the work that we do that has nothing to do about formal worship.
In Islam, there's two words, two general words you're going to hear when it comes to giving charity. One is zakat, which is, I guess, close to like tithing and things like that. Zakat means purification. That's literally what it means, purification and growth. And the understanding is when a person gives that form of giving, like the tithing, is that it purifies them inwardly and it purifies their wealth. And it causes them to grow in faith. That's one. The other form of giving is called sadaqah. And sadaqah comes from the word honesty, sincerity, truthfulness. The word truth actually comes from the same word. And I want to focus on that one a little bit more because in the Quran, in the very beginning of the Quran, first few verses of the second chapter, Allah says that guidance only really helps a person, like revelation in particular, really helps the person or awakens the person who believes in the unseen. When it comes to service and even the story that you mentioned, oftentimes we're serving because we believe in something beyond ourselves, even if it is other human beings that we believe are coming behind us. And that does something for us. That expands our horizons of what goodness even is and how far goodness can go, which increases our faith in what we can do. And God takes it even further. In I'm sure in all the scriptures we have something to the effect that, like as mentioned in the Quran, when you give a goodly loan to God, in tuqridullah qardan hasana, he will multiply that and give. He will, and you see that in your own wealth, right? And that increases your faith in and of itself. As sadaqa tu burhan, sadaqa, the extra wealth beyond the tithing, is a proof. It's a proof of your own faith. It's an opportunity to show that you actually have the faith, but it's also an opportunity for God to prove to you that he's upholding his side of the covenant when you uphold yours. That increases your faith. And lastly, for the receiver, so that's for the giver, but for the receiver, it increases their faith. Obviously, they're getting something, but they also see God's hand in what you're doing. Mm-hmm. When God gives victory to his prophets, he often gives it through the disciples and through the believers of those prophets. And he says that that victory is coming at the hands of those believers. And so when this is why it's important that when we do these things, we do it in the name of God. We say it to people so that they know where this is really coming from. And they remember the unseen hand behind the hand that's really giving. And I think with that, it increases and grows and cultivates the faith within the giver, but also for the receiver. Nice.
Imam Hamza, as you were talking, I'm reminded of the story. It said that the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad, Fatima, peace be upon them, her father walked in the Prophet and she was shining a coin. And he said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "I thought I would give this in donation." And he said, "And why are you shining it?" And she said, "Because I have been taught that when we give in charity, the charity falls in the hands of God before it falls in the hands of those who are in need of it." Mm. And the idea, like you said, that we are dealing here with the Creator. Acts of services. One of my favorite stories is, I'm sure that's in the Jewish tradition as well, a fire was set up, and it was set up so to burn Abraham. And it was a big, huge fire. And the story says that a very little ant came in with a drop of water. So the other animals are looking at the ant and they said, "Girl," they didn't say girl, but I'm making this up, said, "You know, where are you going?" And she said, "I'm going to drop this on the water." And they said, "Do you know how big that fire is? There is no way that this drop of water is going to put off that fire." And she said, "I know. My drop of water will not put off the fire, but it will make it very clear as to where I stand." Mm. And that's a beautiful way of saying the act of service may really not be an act that is going to solve everything, but every single act of service counts. And obviously, you've all mentioned about the poor and the needy and the orphans and the hospitals and the visiting of those who are incarcerated. Given where we are, and as that saying goes, thinking globally and acting locally, if we were to take Memphis, Your opinion of what you know, what would be one act of service that we can all somehow make a difference? Something that is accessible to us, not only, you know, in our congregations, but if I think of, you know, all the people who are present here this evening, if there is an act of service that you say, if we were to do this, we would make a difference here in our own locality, what would that be?
A few weeks ago, there was a day set aside across our country for reading to young people. And so I got to go to Idlewild Elementary School there in Midtown, which is the school that Idlewild Presbyterian has adopted. And there were, I don't know, about a dozen of us that went over there and had time with different classes. I've been here 2 years now. Our city, our community needs a tremendous amount of love and care and nurture. But it seems to me like the students that I met that day at Idlewild and at various other schools across our city are in need of people who can show up for them, love them, care for them, and mentor them. And it seems like if we could put, I love the idea that Idlewild Presbyterian Church has adopted Idlewild Elementary, but I don't like that we're there alone. I want many other churches in that Midtown area to also be committed. I know that many are. They have different places, but I wonder what it would look like for the collectiveness of the energy of our faith traditions to be pouring love and care and nurture into our young people. Yeah.
I just want to riff on that. Yeah, let's clap.
Yeah.
Because Idlewild, your church has walked the talk. I'm looking at the U.S. Attorney for West Tennessee, and I know with all the violence that we are engaged with the issue. But helping disadvantaged youth, mentoring disadvantaged youth, showing them that someone cares, whether they're not just a giver of tzedakah, but a giver of their time. I think everyone here could find a way to mentor disadvantaged youth, whether or not they're in Midtown. And the other thing that I've been thinking a lot about, maybe because I'm the father of two girls, is how poverty affects women. Far be it for me to say this, Roz, because I know this is part of your ministry too, disproportionately. And when we talk about the homeless, that women and children, places like the Hospitality Hub and other places like it that address that issue of how tonight in Memphis, while 37% of the homeless are women, only 6% of the beds are available for them. So I don't think it's a question of what is there to do. It's, is there a will among people to jump in? And I just want to close because I'm so having deja vu moments up here. Passover starts Wednesday night for us, hence the Last Supper, and I don't know in the Muslim tradition. And when Pastor Nichols was saying the home is the center of it all, that we could do things in our homes, I was reminded before I became a rabbi, I was in graduate school in Boston, and they're seders for Passover. We meet at the home, and this relates to what we can do. And we open the door for Elijah, who's supposed to announce the coming of the Messianic age. And that's the answer, like most Jews know. That's why we open the door. But it was not a Jew. It wasn't a Muslim. It was actually a Christian. Harvey Cox from the Harvard Divinity School said, "May I offer another answer to the question of why do you open the door for Elijah?" And the person who was leading the home seder said, "Sure." He said, "The reason I think we open the door for Elijah is because he's not coming. You have to be Elijah by doing something when you leave this seder." And I think that's behind your question, that we all can do something, even if we're not as great as Idlewild.
I think, really, to be honest, we're doing work in neighborhoods along those lines. But I was just going to say that in terms of just addressing that particular question, what can we do? MIFA and MICA are, that is essentially what the organizations are designed to do, is to bring multiple different faith groups together. Am I right? Because we did participate in Meals on Wheels for some time before COVID. COVID changed up, disrupted a lot of things. If there's already organizations that are successful and have a track record of doing these things, we just need to get behind them and show support for them and bring our people there and bring our resources there so, we have a united front. That's on one hand. But on the other hand, there is a gap that I noticed when we started Midtown Mosque, even though it's called Midtown, it's actually in the Klondike neighborhood in North Memphis. The majority of people who come to our door, we have all kinds of people who come, ask for food because we have a pantry, and we'll talk about, community service things, I think, in the next segment. But the majority of people who just randomly show up have severe mental health issues. And mental health is one of those areas, I'm not well read on, the efforts that are being done, so if there are, please let me know. But it seems to be increasing. Since I've been here, I've come, we started Midtown, I think, in 2016. And, since then, we're seeing more and more people and new faces, especially disproportionately women as well, who have been dealing with a lot of mental health issues. And so even if you can give them food, you can give them things, but it's not going to actually solve the bottom line. And that creates a new kind of bottom for the neighborhood that we all have to kind of grapple with. And if you're already in a poor neighborhood where you're dealing with blight, you're dealing with hunger, you're dealing with a lack of education, there's nothing that the people in the neighborhood themselves can do other than just sit and listen to a person, which is something. But we're in a position to raise our voices, especially like with MICA, to be able to, come together and begin to raise our voices with, people who are in, positions of government to put more resources towards that, because it's becoming a hereditary issue. It's beyond just like, one person has it in the family, then their child has it, because they've been suffering from the trauma of dealing with someone who has it for all their lives and so on and so forth. So I think that's just one thing I wanted to highlight.
So I think a part of it, someone mentioned, it has to do with, do we have the will for something better? Like, do we collectively have the will for something to change? That's one thing. And we have to grapple with that both individually and collectively. We all know what the problems are. We all know that they're chronic. We all know that they're persistent. And the only reason they haven't changed at the end of the day is that we collectively do not have the will to make the change. When people collectively have the will to change, we have moved mountains. I am sitting here today in this space because collectively there was a time when people said enough and moved so that I could have space in this place. So that's one piece, which then leads me to the next, which is we are in this space already acknowledging and cultivating and giving a vision of what is possible when we work and collectively share together. So the challenge would be for us to do what you talked about, when Elijah, right, open the door, is when we leave here, will you go somewhere and talk to someone about what you experienced here as a model for what can happen in the rest of our city? Imagine what would happen if we had those, and maybe you're already doing it. So instead of the way you're doing it now, how do we continue to expand and enlarge that impact? The moral arc of the universe always bends toward good, but it only bends when we push it. And we cannot push it individually, we push it collectively. So I think that that is what we individually can do when we leave here, is make a commitment. I will share my own personal. When I left church having Palm Sunday dinner to come here, and I shared with my people why I was coming, many of whom did not know what Ramadan was. They knew a little bit about Passover because Rabbi Micah has shared with us often. But after I shared what the common shared experience is around this faith community, then the last comment was, well, we should do a Bible study about that. Exactly, right? That was an epiphany. And an epiphany is where change happens, and then we follow through.
Thank you all. This has been a lovely discussion. We had some more questions, but believe it or not, we are already over time that was allotted to us. But on behalf of everybody, I want to thank all of you for doing what you're doing and for your presentation here this evening.
Thank you very much. That was a very engaging discussion. I know I was very engaged. Imam Hamza, if you want to stay near the stage, the next section is Highlights of Community Service. It's going to be with Imam Hamza Abdul Malik, who is the Imam and Resident Scholar of Midtown Mosque, highlighting and discussing all the community service efforts throughout the city. Imam Hamza?
Actually, I was about to sit down and I was getting really thirsty because I had been talking, so I was about to reach out for the water. I realized it wasn't sunset yet. And then you called me up to speak some more. So, okay. Before I start these slides, one thing I wanted to mention is in sacred law, we have five major objectives that we accomplish as believers in the sacred law. If we're not accomplishing these objectives, then the law essentially is not doing its job. Like, we're not interpreting the law properly, interpreting religion properly in general. It's to preserve five things. All the prophets came to preserve five things. One is faith. The second, and I think if you're already religious, if you already have a religious institution, then you're already preserving that. Number two is life, which also includes health. Number three is intellect. Number four is wealth. And number five is dignity, human dignity. And so it's important not just to open mosques for Muslims, that's not enough for us. We also, in order to complete our faith, we have to open up other avenues to fulfill the other objectives of divine law. And so if you could pull up the PowerPoint so that they can see. So we're going to go, and we just wanted to show you what the Muslim community in Memphis has been accomplishing over the years with each organization. So we have Masjid Mu'minun, which has the halal food pantry. It's the first halal food pantry, and halal means, you know, like kosher. It's the meats are ethically sourced and killed in an ethical way. And so it's a halal. If there's any meat, it'll be that kind of meat. So that's halal food pantry. And it primarily serves food insecurity or food insecure Memphians in zip code 38109, designated as a food desert. So as you can see, they are helping fulfill the objective of health and life. Next slide, please. We also have the Memphis Muslim Medical Clinic, which is on Stratford Road, and it provides primary care health care for all uninsured and underinsured adults. Many of you probably have a Muslim doctor at some point, or you've come across Muslim doctors. Many of the Muslims in the community, especially the biggest givers and philanthropists in the community, are doctors. And alhamdulillah, praise God, they give back to the community in many different ways, not just with their money, but also with their skill set. And so that is one of those ways. Muhammad Mosque 55 works to give people, especially the youth, a knowledge of who they really are, instilling a self-improving discipline. And this goes back all the way back to Elijah Muhammad, as well as the predecessors before him with regard to the Nation of Islam. Continue. Masjid Salam helps people of all faiths with rent, utilities, food, facilitating access to health coverage, and preventing evictions if possible. And so Masjid Salam, which the Muslim clinic is actually on the same campus as Masjid Salam, are really doing a lot of good work in the area that Masjid is in. Then we have IGNA Relief, which is actually, it's a national organization, but we now have a local chapter here. IGNA Relief strengthens dignity. So you see, that's one of the objectives. Dignity for individuals, families, and communities by creating opportunities and advocating for basic needs. And then you have the Memphis Islamic Center, which is this beautiful facility that we're in now, hosts interfaith events, including this dinner, and supports mental health services in our city. Imam Yasser, who was just moderating the panel discussion, he's leading in that regard for our community. Then you have Memphis Interfaith. All of you obviously know about this because you're here. So Memphis Interfaith hosts annual dinners and meal packaging events, bringing together people of all faiths and fighting global hunger. Masjid al-Rahman and An-Nur. Masjid al-Rahman and An-Nur have served greater Memphis students, individuals, and families who are newly or chronically struggling financially. And actually, Masjid al-Nur serves a very important population, which is the area around University of Memphis that other mosques don't have readily accessible to that area. Then you have Muslims in Memphis. Muslim in Memphis Incorporated aspires to present Islam in a positive and informative light with the goal of mutual understanding and respect. And so you might have seen, or you might have attended, like during Muslims in March, we might have a festival or something, some major event. Muslims in Memphis is usually behind those kind of events. Then you have 901 Ummah. 901 Ummah's Feed the City program organizes people from various faith backgrounds to prepare nutrient-dense hot meals for the needy. And this is a youth-led organization. It's a youth-started organization and a youth-led organization. So not only is service something that is being done by the elders, but is also being led by the youth. Speaking of youth, we have Pleasant View School. Pleasant View School offers college preparatory education with Islamic values to more than 500 students from preschool to 12th grade. And this is a school I used to teach at, so I have a special place in my heart for that school. And then you have Midtown Mosque. The hosts have graciously allowed us to speak a little bit more about Midtown Mosque I think I wanted to acknowledge all of the organizations that we just mentioned. Midtown Mosque is the beneficiary of all of these organizations. Midtown Mosque is on the Trail of Tears on Jackson Avenue in the Klondike neighborhood, and we're dedicated to creating safe spaces in a neglected neighborhood, which is the Klondike neighborhood, providing provisions for the impoverished, and turning blight into beauty. And we'll show you how we've been able to do that. So this is an example of a safe space. So when we first moved down to Klondike neighborhood, the property value of that particular property, there was no playground on it, but that particular property was $50. That's how much the city thought that property was worth. And we were able to buy it and make it into a safe space for children. There's actually no playgrounds in the neighborhood, and so we were able to do that with the help of the community. Then we had, can you go back to the slide before that, please? Then we have Blight to Beauty. The neighborhood, again, the reason why the property value was low is because it's a blighted neighborhood. And this is an example of a typical property that was in that neighborhood when we came, that we, with the help of NABIC, the North American Bangladeshi Islamic Community, as well as MIC, and Dr. Kendekar and many of the people here, we were able to purchase and turn into the next slide. We were able to turn it into a community meeting area. Within a year, we were able to buy it, and within a year, we were able to fix it up. And this is a collective effort of all the organizations that you saw previously. Next slide, please. And so with properties like this, this isn't the only property that's been renovated, but with properties like this, this is just one example, we've been able to provide for the impoverished. So we opened up the table spread, which is named after the Ma'idah, the Last Supper that is known in the Quran, is called Al-Ma'idah, the table spread, named after that event. This was in collaboration with, again, NABIC and Pleasant View School, some of the Pleasant View School students you'll see in that photo, as well as other organizations that have helped us with that food pantry. And lastly, restoring dignity. We try to restore dignity into the neighborhood, and with a collaboration with ICNA Relief, we have a yearly block party and backpack giveaway talking about education and supporting education for youth in the neighborhood. But not just giving them things, but to show that there are people who still love them in the neighborhood, who still want to see good for them. And so, we bouncy houses and face painting and other things, and make, you know, education something that they look forward to. And so with that, just want to, show our appreciation and thanks for everyone who's been involved, all of the Muslim community that's been involved in building and sustaining the five objectives of humanity. And may Allah increase that and bless that, and bless all of you in your efforts to uplift the people in Memphis. Thank you.
We would now like to call upon the stage Imam Anwar Arafat, Director of Religious and... You can go ahead and give the rest of the speech, inshallah.
Good evening, everyone. I was originally given 10 minutes, and they tell me now I have 1 minute. This is not a joke. call to action. We're here today. We're enjoying a nice meal. We're about to. A lot of us are hungry, some of us more so than others. I can measure my hunger in the minutes left, you know. We should also come together to do what we talked about on stage today. And so what we're going to do, doing a collaborative effort, we're going to send out a survey of what project we can do together, how much you would like to contribute to said project, and then when we can do it together. I would have liked to done it as a survey. First off, raise of hands. Who would like to join in a collaborative effort, whether it's feeding, whether it's doing a community service event one day that we all choose? Raise of hands. Let me see. Very good. Excellent. Good job. Round of applause for you guys. Okay, so we have everybody's hand recorded, right, on the cameras. We know who already committed. Good. So watch your emails. We're going to send it out. We already have it ready. And we look forward to us now not just getting together to eat, but to also feed someone else, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
This next part is all about what Memphis Interfaith is about. We're going to have a reflective table talk, which is we're going to give everybody 10 minutes to discuss with one another, have dialogue with one another, whether it's about what you heard from the panel discussion, whether if it's some things that you wanted to talk about coming into the dinner, wanting to learn about one another. So this is what this time is about. For the next 10 minutes, talk to one another. If you don't know your names yet, make sure that you know your names. Get to the discussion, and then we'll come back up here when it's time is up. Thank you.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله.
At this time, we will be holding our Maghrib prayers. It will be in the hall in the back, the masjid hall. And so, for everybody who wants to pray, you can go use the side doors and put your shoes on the shoe racks. And then, if you'd like to also observe, you are more than welcome to observe the prayers as they are being held. But we'll be heading to the hall now for our prayers. The buffet is also open, so if you'd like to go ahead and grab your dinner as everybody's going to prayers, you can do so as well. So the buffet lines towards the back is open, so you may go ahead and head that way.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Hayya 'alas-salati, hayya 'alal-falah. قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
استووا استقيموا واعتدلوا الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين قل يا أيها الكافرون لا أعبد ما تعبدون ولا أنتم لكم دينكم ولي دين. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمين. قل هو الله أحد، الله الصمد، لم يلد ولم يولد، ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. سمع الله لمن حمده. سمع الله لمن حمده.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you one and all. We hope you're enjoying your dinner. My name is Imam Rashad Sharif, and I have the pleasure of acknowledging the clergy that we have with us. It is quite fitting that we have quite a few members of the clergy with us at our interfaith dinner. I apologize that I may not have every name, but among those who registered and that I met this evening, we have Sheikh Hamza Abdul Malik, Imam Anwar Arafat, Sheikh Muhammad El Qadi, Imam Muhammad Faqih, Sheikh Yasser Fazaga, Rabbi Micah Greenstein, Bishop Elbert Jones, Reverend Joshua Narcisse, Reverend Dr. Rosalind Nichols, Brother Alan Parham, Reverend David Powers, Bishop Phoebe Rauf, Imam Rashad Sharif, myself. Dr. Stacy Spencer regrets that he was not able to make it. Reverend Mary Stone, Dr. Steve Stone, Sheikh Mohammed Zaghloul, Reverend Citria Jimerson, Reverend Dr. Edith Moore, Deacon Henry Littleton, Reverend Dorothy Wells, Reverend Ayanna Watkins, Reverend Christopher West, Reverend Courtney Veazey. If I did not meet you personally and I have omitted your name, please excuse, it was not intentional. We'd like to ask if the members of the clergy could just briefly stand and wave at everybody so we can see the clergy that we have here. Thank you so much. And next, I will be introducing Brother Nasser Fazlullah and Brother Amir Iqbal to give additional recognitions. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum.
Good evening. Yeah, I'm kind of loud. I hope you guys enjoy the time so far. I hope you guys are enjoying the food. We're so honored to have many, many elected officials here and dignitaries. So we'll try to recognize some of them. Let me go through the list real quick. My name is Nasser Fazlullah, by the way, and I have Amir Iqbal with me. So the list is so long, we needed two people to do that. Thank you. Okay, so we have John DeBerry, former representative and the senior advisor to Tennessee Governor Bill Lee. You can probably clap later. Let me go ahead and go through the list real quick. So we have Tennessee House District 87, Representative Karen Camper, District 96, Representative Dwayne Thompson, community leader and our godfather, Bill Watkin. Is he still here? That's what Sheriff called him, Bill Watkin. We have Shelby County District Attorney General Steve Mulroy, Mayor Lee Harris, Sheriff Floyd Bonner, Democratic Party Chair Gabby Salinas, Republican Party Chair Kerry Vaughn, Commissioner Van Turner, former Commission Chair James Harvey, former Commissioner Edith Moore, Election Administrator Linda Phillips, General Session Division 5, Judge Betty Thomas Moore, Criminal Court Division 6, Judge David Poole, General Session Division 10, Judge Greg Gilbert, Divorce Referee Judge Kerry Woods, former Memphis City Council Chair Frank Obed, Councilman Ford Kennelly, Germantown Mayor and my mayor, always my favorite, Mayor Mike Palazzolo. We have former Germantown School Board member and his current school board member Angela Griffith, school board member Emmy Ehoff. If I missed anybody's name, please forgive me. And Amir will have a few more names. Thank you.
All right. Good evening. Assalamu alaikum. Like everybody else said, my name is Muhammad Amir Iqbal, and I'm the president for Muslim Student Bar Association, and I think I mentioned it That's important that I mention it because we have someone very special to our student organization, and I'm going to begin with her, and that's our first ever faculty advisor of the first ever Muslim Student Bar Association at the University of Memphis, Cecil C. Humphrey School of Law, and that's Dean Demetria Frank. May I ask you to stand up so everyone can see you? Thank you so much, Dean. Dean Frank will always have a very special place in our hearts. And then Chancellor Jenkins, he was supposed to be here. He just texted at the last minute. He cannot make it. And then we have Shelby County Mayor Lee Harris. Sir, may I ask you to stand up so everyone can see? Thank you. And House Democratic Leader Ms. Karen Camper, if she's here, I doubt she's not. And then Professor Daniel Keel from the law school. Sir, may I ask you to stand up, please? Thank you. Professor Carrie Curley. Thank you, Professor. And then we have Dean of Career Services from the University of Memphis School of Law, Dean Elizabeth Rudolph. She's here. And sitting next to her is her husband, David Rudolph, who is a former judge and also currently serving as the Assistant Attorney General for our state. Thank you for coming, sir. Judge Lee Wilson, he's not here, I believe. Judge Gina Higgins, Judge Karen Massey, Judge Greg Gilbert, Judge Kathleen Gomes. May I ask you to stand up so everyone can see you? Thank you. And at the end, I wanted to thank every non-Muslim who have been fasting along with their Muslim brothers and sisters. I know quite a lot of the law students who are on that side. They're fasting. They have been fasting from the past few weeks, or at least 1 week. Thank you so much, everyone, for coming here. And thank you again to all the law students who are fasting. Thanks.
Every year, Memphis Interfaith recognizes notable individuals and organizations in our community for their dedication and service. To make these recognitions and present these awards, we'd like to welcome the founder of Memphis Interfaith, Dr. Arlene Kandekar.
Assalamu alaikum. Sorry, I'm too loud. May peace be unto you. Good evening, and I hope you have had a great evening with us. We did. I hope the food was good, and still some of you are eating, so please continue to eat. So I have come to the most exciting part of our program today. As was said, every year we have the pleasure of awarding recognition to somebody or some institution that has been doing great work of interfaith relations on service to the people of Memphis. Today, I have the pleasure of honoring somebody that is really dear to us. We have Janice Vanderhaar that I think most of you probably already know. While she comes up to the podium, let me at least try to introduce her. She has been a Catholic sister. She has been a MIFA social worker for many years. She had been conducting adult education at the Catholic Diocese of Memphis. In 2001, she led an activist in the local prayers for peace after the 9/11 incident. She has been named a PAX Christi Ambassador for Peace. In 2007, Muslims of Memphis recognized Janis as a world-class force for peace. And contributions for interfaith dialogue. Among her many other recognitions, she also received the prestigious Catherine of Siena Award for her work in for peace and justice since early 1970s. She also is the co-founder of the Mid-South Peace and Justice Center, and the also helped establish the Gandhi Institute of Nonviolence at the Christian Brothers University. Personally, she had been like an older sister to me. I mean, she had been a source of inspiration for the things that we do. Every year, she attends this and comes up to us and tells us how she enjoyed it and gives us inspiration to do it again. So it gives me great, great pleasure to introduce and award this to Janis. What I would like to do is ask our two mayors that are present to please join me and help me with this process. So we have Honorable Mayor Lee Harris and Mike Palazzolo here with us. So this is the recognition, 16th Annual Ramadan Interfaith Dinner Recognition Award to Janis Searles Vanderhaar for her service-driven life to promote peace and justice and interfaith relations in the local as well as national level. Given to her on April the 2nd, 2003. Come on.
Well, I thought I'd seen it all. Dr. Kandikar called me just before I was getting into chiropractic. He said, Are you sure you're coming? I thought, oh, that doesn't sound good. Something's coming up. I'm a little shaky tonight. I'm really overwhelmed. I'm just so happy that this family is here together. We're all family. And I really need you now because I'm getting at that age where I need a lot of help. So those of you that know me, look out. I might be calling you. My dream is that we eventually declare Memphis and Shelby County a city of nonviolence. And I'm glad to announce that tonight, that I want it to happen. We have a campaign, Nonviolence, that I'm also part of, and it's a national group, and we're trying to get cities and counties to do this. And so every year, the mayors of the city and the county have declared a week of nonviolence, but we can extend it to, I hope, a year and then onward, because Memphis needs it more than ever, and we need to be inspired to find ways to stop the violence in the city and, of course, in the world. That's all I can say now, but I love you all.
Thank you. Thank you. One more. Okay, go ahead. We have one more to do as well, so please bear with me for a second. We have our next awardee, actually the darling of our community. This is an institution that was probably been there for about 10 years, you say? About 10 years. This group of young people, they got together, they called themselves 901 Ummah. How about that name? 901 Ummah. Ummah means nation, okay? So 901 Ummah, they took that name, and they have been a staple of Memphis over the last decade, establishing a space and platform for young Muslims to serve their community and the greater Memphis area through spiritual and social programs, mentorship, development, and community service initiatives such as Feed the City. Through Feed the City, young Muslims would prepare weekly hot, fresh meals to serve those who are in need on every Saturday at the collaboration of the First Presbyterian Church in downtown, where the meals would be cooked and served from there. This is the example of some of the things they do. So this is in recognition to their services. I'm going to, who's going to take this? Nafisa and Adil, where are you? Come on.
So, you know, it's purely a logistical reason that everyone who needs to be up here for Feed the City isn't up here, and it's just me, but so many people. I remember just going up to Samir one year, like, hey, I'm the new community service chair, like, I have this idea, what do you think? And he was just like, do it. And man, like, I don't know, I met my wife through this, like, I met my best friend, I met, so good keeps on giving, like, remember that. And I want to give a special thank you to Jamie, without who, Jamie Evans, our liaison at the church, please stand up. There is no way we could ever do it without him, and there's no way we'd ever want to do it without him, you know? And a lot of love, he's like a mentor to me and us, and, you know? Thank you.
And now, at the request of Mayor Lee Harris, he's going to make a proclamation and give an award to one of our brothers. Abraham, he said, but his name is Ibrahim Al-Muntasar.
So I don't know if they told me about this, but as a follower of Christ, I know Jesus said, be ready. So I'm really pleased to make this award to Abe, who's just joined us on stage. He's an incredible person. He's been serving this community steadily for many years. He's the president of a variety of associations that have made an impact on Memphis. He gives and gives until it hurts, and he really embodies the kind of service and love that we heard about from the panelists today. This is a beautiful event, and it has just been made even more beautiful by an opportunity to sing the praises of this man in front of me tonight. So with that, I say thank you, Abe, for everything you've done. Congratulations, and I proclaim this your day.
Well,
This is a great evening. Thank you to all the community, all the guests who comes from out of state, from Mississippi. We have a guest, Arch and his wife, Diane. Please welcome them. They are table number four. But I'm so proud to be among the community here in the Memphis area. We're in the greatest county in the state of Tennessee with good people. And please continue to do the good work to keep our city safe and clean. Thank you very much. Have a good evening.
All right. Well, I think this has been a beautiful occasion. I'm pleased to be joined by the mayor of Germantown. Let's give him another round of applause. And also the D.A. Morroy. Let's give him a round of applause from Shelby County. And the sheriff is in the house, Sheriff Floyd Bonner. Let's give him a round of applause. I think as I look around the room, I think this is the best of Memphis and Shelby County. You can see the diversity reflected in this room. You can also see reflected in this room the love. You can see in this room all of us who are committed to seeing Memphis and Shelby County advance. I think we're all collaborating. In fact, there's been so much collaboration here in the Nassim Khan Fellowship Hall. We're living out the legacy of Nassim Khan as we sit here this evening. And the collaboration of all the people that have gathered to prepare the food so that we could dine together and fellowship together. Let's give all the folks who prepared the food a round of applause. And it's another opportunity to celebrate the faithfulness that we know is embedded in our DNA here in Memphis and Shelby County. We have a church, a synagogue, and a mosque all over our community because this is a faithful people. And this is also a community of people that like to eat. So... we can check that box tonight as well. Thanks very much. Good evening.
Now I have the pleasure to say that all good things have come to an end sometimes. So I will call Imam Rashad Sharif to come and make some closing remarks. Imam Rashad Sharif, you probably don't know, he is probably the engine behind all that programming and everything else that we make. So give him a welcoming ovation where he comes to the front.
Thank you. I was just reminded to mention Pastor Chris Eves from Heartsong and Imam Muhammad Amin from Masjid al-Mu'minun. We're actually about 2 minutes away from hard stop time, so my closing remarks and supplication will have to be a little rushed. We do have some closing remarks, much like last year, where we were focusing on cooperation. We have heard that 1 week from today, it will be Easter, it will be Passover, and it will be Ramadan. These will coincide. Coincidence is not collaboration. Coincidence is not cooperation. We cannot take credit for Passover, Easter, and Ramadan being on the same day, because that's not our doing. But when we do something together, that's our doing. So we invite you to give some serious thought to whatever proposals you may come up with for what we can do together, as was mentioned in the call for collaborative service. Next slide, please. Save the date for next year's event, please. It is April 17th. March 17th. My bad. Somebody's bad. Don't come April 17th. Come March 17th. We'd like to assure you that we did check with the NCAA as to their tournament schedule for next year, And March 17th is the Sunday that will be the least stressful for you to come to our event. Next slide, please. Next slide, please. There is a survey coming. We want you to anticipate the survey coming in the next day or two. It might even be tonight. And give us your feedback about this event, and the survey will give you an opportunity. It'll be a place where you can suggest proposals for collaborative, cooperative service to us. Next slide, please. We'd like to thank the sponsors. The sponsors. Inside your booklet, there is an inside back page with the logos of the sponsors. We ask you to please take your program booklet home with you and from time to time pull it out and just gaze at it. Look at the logos of the people who made this evening possible and think of them fondly. And you think of them fondly enough, you will patronize them. Next slide, please. We have sponsors coming. Next slide, we have food people. We have medical people. Next slide, please. We have medical surgeons. We have various associations. Next slide, please. More restaurants. Next slide, please. We have a financial service company, even, and an auto company amongst our sponsors. Next slide, please. Now, why did we have this movie flyer up on the screen last year? Some of you may not have been here, so you may not know the full story, but let me tell you what's about to happen. They are coming from the north, south, east, and west. Who's coming? A prayer crowd that is so big it dwarfs the prayer that we had right after fast breaking. This crowd that is coming, they are in their cars and trucks right now. They're headed to this address. The prayer group is going to extend back into where we are right now. You see why we have the thing that says, get out? For real, y'all, they're coming. So people are going to have to break down the tables and convert this space. Do we understand? All right. Now that we've checked for understanding, let us have a brief prayer, please. We ask you to adopt a position of reverence. Almighty God, Lord, we come to you in faith. Please accept our sincerity and pour out your grace upon us, on our congregations, on our operations, and on our cooperation. Amen.